James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 reads, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the conviction of your word and the life-giving power of your word. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see that you are greater than anything this world can offer, and to help us this morning and for the rest of our lives to put our boast in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at first, when you're reading through James chapter 1, as we've been doing, and you come to verse 9 through 11, you can be thrown off a little bit. Because how does this passage fit into the flow of the chapter? We were talking about trials and the need for godly wisdom to help us persevere in the midst of trials. And then James seems to take this abrupt turn and discuss the rich and the poor. And so how does this fit in with what he's been talking about? It's like when you're having a family get-together, maybe Thanksgiving or Christmas, and everyone's happy, everyone's getting along, there's no disagreements, and then all of a sudden, Uncle Sonny blurts out something obnoxious and offensive, and everybody's thinking, where in the world did that come from? Anybody have Uncle Sonny like that? Maybe one of you are Uncle Sonny. Well, thankfully, the Apostle James has a purpose in saying this. And for those of us who believe in the inspiration of Scripture, which really should be all Christians, we know there's a purpose in him doing this detour. And really, it's not that mysterious if you take a step back and look at it, because in verse 2, we're told that this life is filled with trials of various kinds, trials of multiple kinds. And then in today's passage, James gives us two examples of these various kinds of trials in the rich and the poor. Because both riches and poverty present very unique sets of circumstances and testings in this life. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 through 9 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" That's the temptation for the rich. "Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God," which is the temptation for the poor. And so both riches and poverty present unique temptations. And no matter where you go in this world, no matter what nation you visit, you will find both the rich and the poor. But what's interesting is you'll never find them hanging out together, right? Because the class distinctions between the rich and the poor are as impenetrable as anything else in this life. America is one of the few places on the planet where someone with humble beginnings, poor beginnings, can start a business or work hard and make their way up the ladder. But for most of human history, that wasn't the case. You were born in a social class, and that's where you stayed for your whole life. And one of the awesome things that Jesus does when he purchased a people with his own blood on the cross, he didn't just tear down racial barriers, he also tore down class barriers. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "For now on we regard no one according to the flesh." And we find from the very beginning both rich and the poor in the church. Christ was calling people from all walks of life into the church. And not only were they just a part of the church, they regarded each other as equals in the kingdom of God. This was very unique. And James is writing to both the rich and the poor in the church to encourage them in the midst of their trials. Now, the poor person probably thinks, man, I sure would like the trial of being rich. I mean, that sounds like a pretty hard burden to carry. But we should guard ourselves against presumption and thinking we can handle something that we've never been tested in. Because the Lord knows what trials we can endure. And He knows what is good for us to push us towards that Christian maturity. Because it could be that the poor man who gets rich turns his back on God. In fact, the most financially prosperous people and nations on this planet have the greatest propensity for turning away from God. Look at what's happened in much of Europe. Look at the most wealthy parts of this nation. Look at here in Sonoma, in the Bay Area, which is the highest income per capita in the country. Jesus was right when He said how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. I had a stepdad who was very well off financially. He was an orthodontist, and he had a successful practice. And he was always very generous, very kind to me. As far as stepdads go, I loved him. I have no complaints. I thought he did a good job. But he said something to me one day that I'll never forget. After I became a Christian, I was talking to him about his beliefs in God. And he said, "I already have everything that I need. What could God give me that I don't already have?" And now, if you're a Christian, you know the answer to that. He doesn't have Christ, which is the greatest treasure in this universe. He doesn't have forgiveness. He doesn't have true and lasting peace. He doesn't have the gift of eternal life. He doesn't have the fellowship of the saints. He doesn't have a hope that is secure in the midst of trials. And really, you could say he doesn't have anything. But he was blinded because of his riches and his wealth. And we can often be like that, even if it's just momentarily, even if it's for a season, when things are going really well. Money's good, circumstances are good, you're comfortable. And we can easily forget how much we need God each and every moment of the day. And really, this can apply to not just the rich, but to the poor and everyone in between, which is why James is exhorting them to make their boast in Christ. And so this brings me to my first main point. Both the rich and the poor should make their boast in the Lord. Verse 9 says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." The word lowly is a synonym for poor. He has lowly circumstances, humble circumstances. And then James contrasts the poor brother in verse 9 with the rich in verse 10. He says, "And the rich in his humiliation." And that can be a little confusing. What's James getting at there? Well, James is borrowing the verb from verse 9 and he's carrying it over to verse 10. So we should read it like this: "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich brother boast in his humiliation." And this is important because James he's wanting both the poor and the rich to boast. Do you see that? I got a question, Apostle James. Wait a minute. I know you're an apostle. I know you're the Lord's brother. But I thought Christians weren't supposed to boast. Well, James would say, that's only half right. We aren't ever supposed to boast in ourselves, but we are to boast in the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:17, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Don't boast in yourself, ever. Boast in the Lord. Which is a summary of Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Jeremiah writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so we aren't supposed to boast in ourselves. Whatever gifts, talents, money, skills, beauty, riches, anything that we have that's good, it's come from God anyways. We shouldn't boast in ourselves. Instead, put your boast in the Lord. And James is taking this principle and he's applying it to the rich and the poor. First, he tells the lowly brother, boast in your exaltation. Now, what can that mean? Well, although the world may consider you nothing, although you might not have a dime to your name, you may have no earthly inheritance, you may feel completely forgotten, in Christ, you have become rich. In Christ, you have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, you have been exalted at the right hand of the Father. In Christ, you have been given this newness of life that can never be taken away from you. In Christ, you are a co-heir of the kingdom of God, and you have an inheritance that is glorious and undefiled waiting for you in heaven. And even if it may not look like you're heading to glory, your circumstances may be very lowly, but in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, if you are in Christ, my brother or sister, God is going to reverse your fortune for all eternity. So boast in your exaltation with Christ. And to the rich. And let's be honest. On a global, historical scale, most of us would be much closer to this category than to the poor. And so don't think this just applies to the Elon Musks of the world. This applies to us as well. Because we may be tempted to boast in our success. We may be tempted to boast in our status in society. We may be tempted to boast in our wealth, our accolades, our accomplishments. But instead, James says, boast in your humiliation. Meaning that we recognize that we are such miserable sinners that there was only one solution. There was only one way for us to be saved. And that was for the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God, to leave the glories of heaven, to take on our humanity, to live and walk among us and live that perfect life that none of us have lived, and then to go to the cross to suffer and die in our place. That was the only solution. So James says, boast in your humiliation. Recognize that you deserve God's judgment. but Christ has taken that for you. And boasting in our humiliation means that we recognize that God has humbled us. And that's a good thing. God, he could have left us in our pride, right? He could have left us to ourselves. James could have said to these rich Christians in the first century, take a look around. You're no longer with your upper class friends. Most of the Christians in the early church were either poor or middle class. And there's only one way for that rich person to be hanging out with these guys. God has humbled them. God has opened their eyes. God has saved them. And he's given them a new outlook on life. So boast in your humiliation. Boast in your becoming a servant like Christ. Boast in your willingness now to lay down your lives to serve others instead of always having everyone else serve you. Boast in your trusting in a crucified Savior. And though the world may mock you, and they will, though your friends may turn against you and call you foolish, though they may wonder why you're no longer living in the flood of dissipation that you once walked, pay them no attention. Don't worry about them. Because everything that you once put your hope in and everything that they are now putting their hope in will pass away. It's all going to be lost. Not one ounce will remain. Which brings us to our second main point this morning. Put your boast in the Lord, because this life is soon passing away. In the second half of verse 10, James gives us the reason why the rich should boast in his humiliation. He writes, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. And then he explains what he means by that in verse 11. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. There's something about riches that are uniquely enticing and uniquely dangerous. We are warned over and over again in the Bible, not the danger of having riches, so much as the danger of desiring riches, the danger of trusting in riches. And I think that's an important distinction to make. God may bless you with wealth. And that doesn't mean you're automatically guilty of being greedy. But at the same time, we shouldn't think that we are somehow immune from the entanglements of greed. Because wealth, money, possessions, treasure, stock, whatever you want to call it, can easily become an idol of the human heart. And James, he gives us a helpful picture of what's going to eventually happen to those who are overtaken with greed. James says that the rich man is like a flower in a field. So I want you to imagine this flower with me. It's a beautiful summer morning. It's warmer than it is this morning. The conditions are just right. The moisture is perfect, just the right amount of sunlight. It's a beautiful flower on a beautiful morning. But it's not going to last. It's just momentary. The midday sun, with its scorching heat, is going to rise, and there's nothing that little flower can do. It's going to be exposed. It's going to fade away. Its beauty will perish. And James says that's exactly what's going to happen to the rich in the midst of their pursuits. I'm a fan of the Lord of the Rings movies. Any other fans out there? All right, good. I'm not alone. In the first movie, The Hobbit, there's a sickness called the dragon sickness. This isn't a virus. This is more of a spiritual, psychological sickness. It's the name given to those who are overtaken with greed for gold and treasure, because they become more like the evil dragon Smaug than they were themselves. And when Thorin Oakenshield, the dwarf prince who was the rightful heir of the dwarf kingdom, when he finally retakes the Lonely Mountain and he recaptures this vast amount of gold and treasure and jewels, the dragon sickness begins to set in. At first, he's just in love with the gold. He can barely think of anything else. He can barely sleep. When he wakes up, that's the first thought. When he goes to bed, that's the first and last thought. He's overtaken with this treasure, but then it starts to change his personality. He becomes paranoid, aggressive, controlling, and it eventually leads to his destruction. He was like the rich man who fades away in the midst of his pursuits. And really, what's so foolish about this? The running after riches at the neglect of the soul. One of these things is only going to last for a second, and the other one's going to last forever. Why would we run after this that is only momentary at the neglect of the soul? And one of the greatest services that the Bible does for us is it reminds us over and over and over, this life is momentary. This life is fleeting. And we need this reminder, don't we? The world doesn't want us to think like that. The world wants you to think you can live forever. If you just buy this product, it'll add a couple years on your life. Don't think about the judgment. Don't think about eternal consequences. Live for today. Carpe diem. And the Bible is like this great fire alarm just going off in the middle of the night, waking us up from that stupor and slumber. And it's saying, this life is fleeting. This life is momentary. This life is temporary. Take your refuge in Christ. Run to Christ. Trust in Christ. Live for Christ. Because everything else is going to pass away. Everything else is going to pass away. James says it another way in chapter 4, verse 14. He writes, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Our life is a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. No matter how great you think you are, no matter how strong you think you are, or how successful or rich or powerful you may think you are, no one can stop the midday sun from rising. Judgment day is coming for all of us. And the things of this world, including all the riches, will perish. And really, this is not just a warning to the rich. This is a warning to everyone. Because how many of you know the poor and the middle class can be overtaken with greed just as much as anyone else? All you have to do is go to a gas station or a convenience store, and you can watch people go in and buy scratch-off lottery tickets. They go to their car, they sit there, they scratch them off, they go back in. They buy more, they come back to their car, they scratch them off, they go back in. They do that until they run out of money. And what is the solution, though, for this dragon sickness? James reminds us, make your boast in the Lord. Make your boast in Christ. Yes, he says, lowly brother, boast in your exaltation. Rich brother, boast in your humiliation. But really, The foundation of that is Christ. He's pointing them to Christ. Boast in Christ. And so I have three applications for us. How do we make our boast in the Lord? We make our boast in the Lord by first believing in the Lord. And this is where it all starts. In order to boast in the Lord, we must first believe in the Lord. Believe in who He is. The perfect Son of God, who is both fully God and fully man, and the only Savior of the world. Believe in His gospel, that He came to save sinners by living the perfect life and going to the cross as our substitutionary atoning death, and then rising from the dead on the third day. And believing in His promises, that whosoever trusts in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. We make our boast in the Lord by first believing in the Lord. And then make a public declaration of your faith in Christ, much like what Rebecca did last week in her baptism. Tell others that you boast in the Lord and you trust in the Lord. So first, we must believe in the Lord. Second, we make our boast in the Lord by living a thankful life. Some of you may have came this morning expecting a Thanksgiving sermon. I hope you weren't disappointed. So I'm going to give you an application of thanks. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ." One of the greatest ways that you and I can boast in the Lord is living a life of thanksgiving. When we take a step back and realize all that God has done, and we compare that to what we deserve, we can't help but be thankful. And so if you're having a hard time being thankful this Thanksgiving, stop looking at your circumstances and put your focus on Christ and make your boast in the Lord. And then lastly, third application, we make our boast in the Lord by giving ourselves to the advancement of His kingdom. There's only one kingdom that's going to last forever. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to announce to her that she would bear a son, he said, "And of His kingdom there will be no end." Every other kingdom is going to come to an end. The United States is going to come to an end. The United Nations will come to an end. And each of our own little insignificant kingdoms are going to come to an end. Only Christ's kingdom will endure forever. And the way that He is advancing His kingdom is through the church. He says in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He is building His kingdom through the building of His church. Not the building, but the building of people. Adding people. Building local churches, outposts of His kingdom in communities all over this world. And one of the most significant ways that we can partner with the Lord in the building of His kingdom is giving ourselves in the service of the church. Partnering with the local church, serving and supporting and going and loving and using your gifts. Partnering with Him in the advancement of His kingdom, here at home and to the ends of the earth. And so in closing, don't put your trust in riches or anything in this life that's fading away. Don't be vulnerable to dragon sickness. The things of this world will pass away. Instead, put your boast in the Lord. And we do that first by believing in the Lord, trusting His promises, believing His gospel, and then living from that place of thankfulness and a life of gratitude as we serve the advancement of His kingdom. So I want to ask you a question. How might the Lord be calling you to give yourself in the advancement of His kingdom? It might be taking that first step of believing in Him, turning from your own ways and trusting in Christ and receiving all the promises of God. But ask Him, what are the resources that He's given you? What are the talents, the gifts, experience? How might He be calling you to serve the advancement of His kingdom? And by His grace, may we all listen to Him, obey Him, and make our boast in the Lord. Let's pray.